Thank the Lord for the opportunity to be in Guthrie, to worship you in spirit and in truth. Just as you are looking to the Lord, I'm looking to the Lord. Without him, I can do nothing. Desire your prayers this evening as we look into the Word of God. Before we get into the subject of our message, I would like to say a few words about revival. Revival, the Bible definition says to rekindle, to renew one's faith and commitment. And there are two scriptures I would like to read that coincide with revival. Psalms 138 and 7. David said this, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me." So David, first of all, recognized that he needed to be revived. So tonight, we have to recognize that we need to be revived. That's one of the keys to revival. And then the other is Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Isaiah 57 verse 15, this is the Lord speaking here. He said, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him also that is of a contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." So what the Lord is expecting for us, if we want to be revived, is we've got to be humble and we've got to be contrite, meaning we need to be sincere that we truly want something from the Lord. And those are the two keys for revival. All right, the subject that I have up there is congregational health. And there is a progress report, and it's by subject. One is your grade, one is God's grade. So I'm going to take you back a little bit to remember in school when you get those progress reports that you had to take home to your parents. And it had where you were at that point in time. Not at the end of the semester when they gave you a chance to complete everything, but right where you were at that point in time. And so the Lord has impressed a few subjects on our heart. And if you have paper and pencil, I'm one of those preachers that's known to give out homework. So write that chart down, and with each of the subjects that I discussed tonight, you can give yourself a grade of how you think you're doing. And then I ask you to seek the Lord and ask him to tell you what grade he would give you. The title is Congregational Health. And what we have to look at as a congregation is the health of a congregation has to do with each individual person that is a part of that congregation. A congregation can only be as strong as each person that's in it. And so as we look at this, we would like to consider that God has something in mind for this congregation here. There is some work that he has for you. And one of the most important things that we have to do is we have to be healthy enough so that we can accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. We have to be healthy enough so that we create an environment that people can grow and prosper in. And so let's keep that in mind as we look at a few of these subjects. I'm not going to delve into great detail of the subjects. I'm basically going to skim over the tops of them. And I'll trust that the Lord, in his timing, will go into depth in future meetings or in future services. But the first particular one, there's no particular order of importance to these subjects, but I want us to consider each one because they play a vital role. Now, the subjects that I mentioned may not include everything that is contained within the Bible that make up a part of a spiritual healthy person. But there are particular ones that the Lord put upon our heart. And so I would first like to start with fervent charity. Let's turn to 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, and the 8th verse. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. And it said, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitudes of sins. Now, as we consider what this scripture is saying, it's talking to us being in a position to where we can spiritually understand what is acceptable and what isn't. And what it speaks to is our ability to have the love of God so working in our heart that we're able to overlook maybe the faults or shortcomings of other people around us. And it allows that person, even though they don't quite come up to the standard that maybe God is working with them in, it allows us to be able to accept them, to allow them to grow in grace and in the knowledge of God. It allows them to have a healthy place to grow. And so what we have to do is we have to look through the eyes just like God does. God sees what all of us can be, not so much where we are. He'll deal with us where we are, but what he sees is what we can be. And so when you and I begin to look at others around us, we need to see what they can be and not what they are. And that's why it covers the multitudes of sin. You look at an example of a marriage. You know, couples get together and they get married, and those first few years, you can see no wrong in your partner. But then as the years go by, what happens? We've all been there. If you've been in here and you've been married for more than 7 years, you know what I'm talking about. You get to see the little things that, you know what, I didn't know they were like that. That little thing they do really gets on my nerves sometimes. And if we're not careful, we can begin to really notice these things, and they can surpass the love that we started out for that person with. And so we must consider this as a congregation. As people come in, the Lord is going to send people that he wants to be a part of your congregation. But he's going to send them when the congregation is ready to truly help them out. I believe we live in a time now where people need God's help more than any other time in their life. With the way our society is, the way the laws are being made and things are being pushed on us, people are looking for a safe haven, a place where I can go, where I can be protected. I don't have to worry about having my guard up all the time. So fervent charity. Subject number one, what grade would you give yourself? Go ahead and write it down. And if the Lord tells you your grade at this, in some point in this service, write that one down. If there's a difference, that's where we need the help. The second subject is good works. Well, like us to turn to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. I'm going to read verses 24 and 25. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. It says this: and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Good works. Where are we on good works? Are we provoking one another to love and to good works? And how are our own good works? The writer said this: let us diligently and attentively consider each other's trials, difficulties, and weaknesses. Feel for each other and excite each other to an increase of love to God and man. Where is the proof of this? It's in the good works. It's that person that you see at the store that may be struggling to carry their bags and you're in a hurry. And maybe you stop and do you need some help? good works. What did Jesus do? It said he walked the earth going about doing good. People were attracted to him because they knew that Jesus was going to, number one, he was going to love them. And number two, if they had a need, he was going to meet their needs. How many people did he heal? In one place, it said he healed everyone. How is our works? Are they good? Are we considered one to another? Brother, is there something, or sister, is there something that I can do to help you out? We can see each other in difficult trials, and sometimes it's hard to hide them. And we go around and we're carrying that weight. And we may notice that the Lord seems to come in and he lets our eye catch that. Brother, sister, how can I help you? How can I help lift your burden? How can I help you carry that burden? There are many of the saints are older. There's a lot of things they can't do themselves. And if we are that able-bodied person that's got a little bit of extra time, what can we do to help that older saint along the way? It might be small. It might be something great that they need done. But can the Lord work through you that you work good works in their life? That you enrich their life somehow? That neighbor that you have. I remember an occasion I had a difficult neighbor live right next door to me. And it seemed like they were a trial. They had a lot of noise. They also had a dog that would sleep during the day and bark all night. And so I'm out one day, I'm cutting my grass, and I'm noticing that their grass is getting longer. And I didn't think nothing of it. Well, the next week I go out and I cut my grass, and I see their grass is a lot longer than it was the week before. And as I was mowing my grass and I got to their side, the Lord said, "Why don't you cut their grass?" And so I cut their grass. Yes, they were a difficult neighbor, but there was an expectation that God had of me. He expected me to do the good works, even though that person was sometimes an irritant. How is our good works? What grade would you give yourself? More importantly, what grade would God give you? Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10 speaks also about good works. Galatians 6, verse 9 and 10. It says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." And what God desires is that there be no lacks amongst his people. There's a person that can't do this or can't do that, and we have that ability. God expects us to move on it and to do the good work. It said especially to those that are of the household of faith. That's your brother. That's your sister. That's the one that's on the road to heaven with you. And at some point in time, all of us are going to reach a point where there's things that we can't do. And there's people coming along behind us that are growing up. And you know who they're watching? They're watching what we do. And they are going to either imitate what we do or they are going to do less than what we do. And what God expects is that there be a good support system in the congregation. Let's talk about our words a little bit, the subject of what comes out of our mouth. Colossians 4 and 6. Colossians 4 and 6 says this, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." I marvel sometimes at the number of scriptures that are contained within the Bible that have to do with how we talk. The enemy may not be able to cause you to go back out into sin or do something to displease God, but you know what? If we're not careful, he can get this going. And we can say the wrong thing. Always seasoned with grace and with salt. How is our grade on conversation? The writer said this, "Let all your conversation be such as may tend to exemplify and recommend Christianity. Let it not only be holy, but wise, gracious, and intelligent." There are many people in this world that profess Christianity. And I have been around many of them in some of the jobs that I've worked. And I remember one young man, he used to go around and he would be telling everybody about Jesus, telling them how much he knew about Jesus. And then we were in the back room and something happened that didn't go his way. And Jesus was not the word that came to his mouth. And I looked at him. And it didn't just happen just once. This seemed to be every time that something didn't go his way, he was using other words that Jesus didn't use. And so one time, I was back there in the back room with him, and I said, "You give us a bad name." I said, "If you are not going to live it, take your sign down." What God expects is everybody that names the name of Christ, that their speech portrays the same thing. They don't portray Christ's verbiage one time, and then when they get upset, here comes everything else that the world says. There's consistency in our speech. There is thought behind the things that we say. We don't just spout off anything. How do I know that the word that I say that's not seasoned with grace, that some little child's listening, and they come along and say it, "Well, where did you hear that?" "Well, brother or sister so-and-so said that." How would that make us feel? They're listening to everything we say and do. Proverbs 25 and 11 says this, "Words fitly spoken are like apples of gold in pitchers of silver." When you and I have the ability to allow God to govern our speech, the ability to allow him to select the words to speak, then we can become a mighty instrument in his hand. That soul that's out there dealing with life, dealing with the trials, dealing with the troubles, they need something sometimes. And God says, "I've got brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. I know I can give them the exact words to give that person. It's going to lift them up. It's going to build them up. It's going to strengthen them." That's what apples of gold in pitchers of silver. What monetary value would you place on an apple that's a gold that's shaped like an apple? That's delivered in pitchers of silver. Do you know that that's going to be invaluable to that person? There are many older saints that I grew up around, and I can recall different occasions when they would be observing a situation that was going on, it seemed like someone was under a lot of stress and under strain, and they would come along and they could say just the words to lift that person up and it encouraged them along the pathway of life. That's what you and I are supposed to do. So what grade will we give ourselves on our speech and conversation? Faith. Romans 1 and 17. Romans 1 and 17. It says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." You and I, we live by faith. We understand that it requires faith in order to please God. We understand that we don't just have faith for one thing and it carries over for everything else. Sometimes God sends the trials in increments. Well, I've had faith for this one, but guess what? The next trial is just a little bit harder that it causes me to have to get on my knees and say, "Lord, I don't know if my faith is quite strong enough to take this in." That man that went before Jesus when dealing with his child, he said, "I believe, but help my unbelief." Faith to faith. There is a growth in our faith as we walk with the Lord, and it grows greater and greater. And you know what? The Lord didn't intend for us to keep it just to ourselves. If that was the case, we wouldn't read about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all these ones that came before us with faith. It was to our benefit. So as you and I are as part of a congregation, our faith to faith, as it grows, is for the benefit of those in the congregation, those who we come in contact with. It's to be working, active. You can take this trial. You know, you look at some of the older saints, some of the things they went through. It's like, how did they do it? Well, they didn't get there all in one day. It was a process. They got to the place where, you know what, I can trust the God for this. There's something my grandmother used to say, and we understood how strong her faith was. She said, "If the Lord told me to walk through that wall, I would." And you know what her point was? By the time she gets to that wall, the Lord will have opened up a door there. That's how strong our faith can be. And it's for the benefit of everyone of the congregation. There are people that come in amongst us, they don't know nothing about faith. Some of us have started from little children being taught these precepts from the Word of God, and it seems like we can just take them on. But you know, there's people out there that when they get saved, they don't know nothing about faith. You trust God for that? Yes, we do. Is it possible for me to? Yes, you can. And you tell them, this is what I trusted God in, and this is how he worked it all out. And you know, it's an encouragement to them. It inspires them. You know what? If you can trust God, I can trust God. Galatians 6 and 2. Our faith is not just for us, but it's for to benefit the body as a whole. Those young Christians that are coming up as part of your congregation, they need your help sometimes. Galatians 6 and 2 says this: "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Well, I'm a person that I seem to have plenty of faith. I have no trouble when I go through the trials. My faith takes hold of it, and God works it all out. Well, who can I help with it? Go bear someone else's burden. There's some people there struggling. Their faith is having a little trouble taking it in. And that's where you come in. That's where I come in. This is how you can get through this. And you walk them through it. This is how God worked with me. There are some places that the Lord takes us sometimes that we don't even realize. If he actually showed us the places where he would require us to have faith, some of us would get discouraged. But he doesn't do that. He takes us along at a gradual pace, and then he gets us to that point to where it requires us to truly stand on his word. And then he does miraculous things. Things that we can't even figure. I couldn't even figure out. If I had a whole month to plan, I can't figure out how to get done like that. But God just works. And that's what he wants. He wants the congregation to be able to stand on faith, not only to stand on it, but it to be active and alive and working in such a way that those coming on can grab a hold to it. It's going to take faith for us to lay our body down and die. What did Jesus say before he took his last breath? He said, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." He took faith that God would take his spirit where it was supposed to be. So what's your grade on faith? First Corinthians 1 and 10. "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." We don't all say everything exactly the same. But what this is telling us, that the principles of the Word of God should be consistent across the whole board with everyone. And that said that there be no division. We live in a world of division right now. There are people at each other's throats all across this world. And it seems like it don't take long for people to get upset at one another and turn against each other. Got some news in our family last week. One brother got upset at his other brother and killed him. They were blood. What brought them to the state? So first of all, that they could never get along, and to the point to where one would kill the other. The enemy loves that. He loves to see two Christians not getting along. It helps his cause. But what God is wanting for us is that there be no division. We are all blood-washed ones. We all headed the same direction. We all trying to make heaven our home. What we got to do is help each other along the way. If I've got an issue with somebody, don't let it fester. Deal with it. Let's get to an understanding. The scripture says this. Well, I don't see it that way. Well, I don't see it that way either. Well, can we agree on what the principle of the scripture says? We can find common ground there. We may be at different levels of understanding. God may require something of you different than of me in a particular scripture. But you live long enough, he's going to bring us all to the same place. Because his goal is the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. And so at some point in time, what you may not see at this particular point in time, God's going to open your understanding. And then I see where brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so stood on what they did. You know, when we was young people growing up, we thought some of the older saints was strict. Man, we can't do nothing. Now you live in this world, you don't want to do nothing. Well, you want to, I want to go to such, you want to be caught over there where the violence breaks out? I understand now. It's the principle of the matter. Where is my heart? Where is my treasure? That stuff, yes, back then it commanded so much of my attention and time. But now I recognize it for what it is. You reach a place where God opens your eyes and you begin to understand the foolishness and frailty of it and how temporary it is. And how is this going to benefit me in my soul? We live under the day of grace, and there is variation in where we are spiritually, but it should never cause division, should never cause strife. So what's our grade on division? Matthew 18 and 19. Prayer power. If I was going to emphasize one of these subjects, I would say this is a real important one. The ability to touch the throne of God. It says, for where two or three are gathered. No. Then came Peter unto him and said, Lord, Matthew 18 and 19, I'm sorry. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. That is a promise. Do you know the power of two people agreeing in prayer on anything? That's what the scripture says. If there's no lack of faith, if there's no lack of power with God, two people coming together should be able to move heaven. The writer said this: symphonize or harmonize. You ever heard maybe an orchestra? You have the string instruments over here, you got the wind instruments here, you have the percussion, whatever you call it. And when they all playing together in the same key, it sounds beautiful, doesn't it? Have you ever gone to maybe beginning symphony where you saw little children learning how to play instruments? You've got somebody with this instrument and that, and someone else with this one, and they're not on the same key, and you sit there and you cringe. That's what God doesn't want that. He wants us to be harmonized when we bring things to Him. You want God to move? Be together when you pray. Nothing can be between you and the person that you agree in prayer with. Otherwise, it's going to hinder God from working. So what's your grade on prayer power? Do you know that if each individual in a congregation does not have a solid prayer life, it's going to affect the whole congregation? There are going to be times when you need to touch the throne of God in urgent situations, and you've got to be able to go to prayer right then. We can't be looking in our lives, oh, you know what, I forgot to take care of that. Let me go take care of that before I agree in that prayer call. It's going to hinder. Prayer power is key to congregational health. Last subject, patient. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 14. Says this, now we exhort you, brother, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. That's a strong statement sometimes, because I'm sure that some of us have had experiences, especially maybe at work, where there's some people that's difficult to be patient with. There's those people that get on your nerves, and you don't want to be patient with them. They know better. I've already told them however many times. You know, we deal with our children, right? How many times we tell our children to do something and they don't do it, yet we're patient with them? Eventually, we bring discipline into it, but in this situation, be patient toward all men. And this is what the writer said: endeavor to make the best we can of everything and think the best we can of everybody. That means we're going to give somebody the benefit of the doubt. Yeah, you may have that person in the congregation maybe that seems to be a trial to you. Maybe it seems like you've preached or taught a particular topic and it just seems like they just can't get it. We got to think the best of them. Maybe they don't quite understand it. Maybe the devil's fighting against them. But with us being patient with them, it gives them opportunity to finally get it. How patient was God with us? I've told him how many times? God is so patient with us. I mean, we probably could think maybe two or three occasions where if I was in God's shoes, I would have just gave him a good spanking. But God's not like that. That's the beauty of the grace dispensation. It allows people to be where they are and to move whether they want to or not. God's not going to force nobody. He wants their love to compel them to follow him, to measure up to his word. But we have an obligation and a duty as their fellow brother or sister to be patient with them. So those are the subjects. How are we on our patience? As we look at these particular subjects, there is a scripture in 2 Thessalonians where the Thessalonians were a healthy congregation. In the margin of my Bible, it says they were an exemplary congregation. And I believe that the Lord allowed this scripture to be placed in the Bible so that we could understand that it's possible to reach that place. 2 Thessalonians 1 and 3. It says this: we are bound to thank God for you always, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. This was a church that the apostles was working with. When you look at the New Testament, most of it is letters written to various churches. And in this particular case, this apostle is writing to this church to commend them on where they were. They were a place, I imagine, that people were flocking to, that people were growing and they were maturing. And this is what God's desire is for each and every congregation. Not just here in Guthrie, but all across the world. What God sees is he sees an exemplary church in every place. Whether we're there or not is up to us. The writer said this: he gave thanks for their faith, love, and patience. Here he gives thanks for the increase of all those graces, that they were not only true Christians, but growing Christians. So the whole point of congregational health is that we get to where God wants us to be. The Lord is looking down. He sees everything going on in this world. And you know what he also sees? He sees every opportunity for souls to come in to our various congregations. And if we have a healthy congregation, you know what he can say? When that person cries out to God and say, "Where do I go?" You go over here. Right on such and such a street. There's some people there that will help you. They will nurture you. They will help you to grow in the knowledge and in the grace of God. They'll give you room to grow. They won't judge you. They'll love you unconditionally. And I believe that if we begin to have congregations like this, we're going to see them grow. Especially if we are a place where a person can grow. So as we consider our progress report, sometimes we give ourselves higher grades than where we really are. You ever have those self-assessments they do in school? Well, I think I'm this. And then when your actual numbers add up, you're not really there. God knows all of us. And he knows where we lack. And he knows where he's trying to improve us. The Lord sees us where we can be, not where we are. But we have to give him opportunity to work with us. And we have to be honest with the Lord. The Lord knows us better than we know ourselves. And in many times, we don't know where we are because we don't ask God. Lord, where am I? How do I communicate with others? How do I love others? How do I help others? Is my prayer life where you want it to be? And if we ask the Lord, he'll tell us. But he's only going to tell us if he knows we're willing to measure up. So as we consider this message this evening, we're going to have to do business with God. He may not tell you exactly where you are on all these subjects tonight. But at some point along the way, he's going to say, you might be doing dishes or something, working on the car. And he's going to say, I gave you a B on your prayer life. Where's the mark? What is everybody's goal when they are in school? A plus, right? There are benefits that come to students that get straight A's. When you see them graduate and they go across the stage and they've got the honor gear and the valedictorian sash, there are benefits that open up to those students that aren't open to some of the other students. The world says if you have straight A's, you can write your own ticket. God wants some straight A saints. Because he can use straight A saints. Those are people that are willing to put forth the effort to put their whole heart into it. Pray for me.